We're going to be looking at mission sort of from three different key aspects. And so I'll be preaching three sermons this morning, just at one time. So I want to cover these because I think that all three of these are vitally connected to each other. And so I hope that we can see that though these are distinct points, they are really very much connected with each other. But before we get into the actual passages, I just want us to set something in mind, something that we know, but sometimes we need to be reminded of. And that is that just as there are no perfect pastors here at this church, there are no perfect members at this church is far from perfect, so too missionaries, their churches, the work that they participate in is also not perfect. I say that from firsthand experience, looking back over the 8 years that I was able to spend in Ecuador, working in the different aspects. I can see plenty of things that I would like to do differently if I could look at it in hindsight. And I say that more because all too often when we begin to look at missions, we might start bringing up to our mind images of Elizabeth Elliot or Hudson Taylor or Lottie Moon and these great people of the faith. But what can happen often is we hold them in a sort of reverence that's actually more in line with like a Catholic tradition of a special saint. Paul rebukes this sort of classification in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says it's not about whether you follow Apollos or Paul, but it's about the expansion of the gospel. Some plant, some water, but God is the one who gives growth. I say this at the beginning because all too often what we can do, even unintentionally, we can kind of put missionaries on a pedestal. And there's this sort of holy divide between missionaries and the rest of us ordinary believers. This is a mistake for two reasons. One, it puts them in a place of an impossible standard. And two, for us, what it does is it gives ordinary believers an excuse to not radically pursue the same obedience to God, His words, His purposes that we would naturally suppose those missionaries should be about. So it's bad for them and it's bad for us. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this topic of missions this morning. That missions really is the common, ordinary calling of all believers in every location, no matter where we are found in the world. And it is the calling for us to all, as ministers of the gospel, to seek to expand God's kingdom through the sharing of salvation, discipleship, and the building up of the local church. So let's pray, and we'll look at these three topics. God, when we consider missions, it often becomes utterly overwhelming. And it seems impossible at times. There are so many obstacles. It's easy to become overwhelmed. So Jesus, I pray that we might fix our hearts this morning on you. Remind us that in salvation itself, you left the comfort of home, of heaven, to accomplish what would have been impossible for us. What we could not have done in 100 lifetimes to save ourselves, what was impossible for man, you accomplished in salvation. So help us to be encouraged this morning that you have chosen the weak to shame the wise of this world, that you have chosen ordinary believers like those here this morning in this church, ordinary believers that we might be called to minister and share the gospel. And Father, I ask that if missions has taken a back seat in our minds this morning, that your word might convict us and encourage us to make it a priority. In your name I pray. Amen. So our first passage that I want to really look at, Jay shared in the call to worship, it's Psalm 67. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 67. We'll be looking at that here at the beginning. And from Psalm 67, I want us to see this first point of why missions. Why do we need to be thinking of missions? And I would say that at a foundational level, it is so that the glory of God through the gospel might be spread to all nations. That's the purpose of missions. And I'll never forget a conversation I had with a family member early on when Kate and I were trying to raise funds to get to Ecuador. They said something along these lines. There are enough unsafe people right here in this neighborhood. Why do you need to go all the way across the world, halfway across the world, down to Ecuador? There's a mission field right here. Maybe you've heard a similar comment to that. What this does is it draws a false comparison. We cannot suggest that those people over there in a foreign nation need the gospel more than we do right here at home. Because both things are true. It's not either or. All peoples everywhere desperately need the gospel. It's not one or the other. So let's be clear from the beginning. The need for the gospel is the same everywhere in the world. We here at KBC should see the relationship and interactions that we have in our life as a mission field. We can't let the pendulum swing from only considering our neighbors to only focusing on foreign missions. We must hold both things as necessary. So when we host a VBS, for example, or when we help, as we did in the past, to directly support a church plant in WCC, this is a missional impulse, and this is good. But at the same time, I want to just be very clear with just how unbalanced access to the gospel is on a global scale. I want to share with you just one statistic. I think it's in the slides here. We here in the United States have access to the Bible in dozens of versions with a click of our phone. We can choose a narrator if we want to, if we don't like the voice of a certain one. As of September 2021, this is about 3 years ago, a little less than 3 years ago, there are 1,892 languages that do not have access to the Bible at all. This represents 145 million people. We could get into other areas, such as access to theological training in the developed world versus the undeveloped world. But simply put, the comparison between America and most of the world is staggering. And I'm just talking about access to the Word of God in their language. So yes, the gospel is necessary here, just as it's necessary there, but the access is very much different. And as I mentioned that, I want to share a word that I think is both sobering and encouraging that we need to hold in mind as we consider missions. And it's from Jesus Christ himself, who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And as we see the church in decline in Europe and in the United States, what we also see at the same time is the rise of the church in what is called the Global South. In fact, the Dominican Republic right now in the past decade has been experiencing their own Reformation moment that they never experienced when Europe did. Which goes to show that God is not limited to use only a well-equipped, resource-rich America to expand his church. So we can't go into missions with this sort of debtor's ethic saying, we've been given so much, we owe it to these poorer countries with less access, we got to go because we owe them. No. We must approach missions with a joyful obedience to actively participate in God's purpose to establish thriving gospel-preaching churches in every community around the globe. What this does when we operate in joy rather than obligation is it short-circuits a grumbly sort of obligation that says, well, how much is the least that I can give. So let's keep that in mind as we look at our passage here. It's found in Psalm 67, and I want us to see from the beginning that the purpose of God in bringing all nations to himself is one of the primary purposes of God. It's not something that's just sort of on the side. Look at verse 1 with me. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, Selah. Remember that that word Selah means pause, meditate, consider deeply what has just been said. It's not put here haphazardly. So stop. Fix your mind on that phrase for a moment. Write it down if you brought something to write notes with. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. What we're going to be looking at this morning in several different passages is all about missions. But at the center of it, we must hold in mind that it is the graciousness of God in giving us himself. This is the bedrock of our faith, that God, through salvation in Christ alone, fixes what sin has broken and allows a restored relationship with God himself. This is the supreme end of all things, God. That is the wonder of the gospel, that a rebellious people who naturally seek the desires of our sinful selves should be allowed complete access to a perfect and holy God, and that we should instead be called sons and daughters. So in this verse, when it says that God may make his face to shine upon us, this speaks of a personal presence of God. This is a declaration of relationship. So in the midst of all that we're going to try to look at this morning, keep this at the center of it all. That the missionary heart of God in Christ Jesus, who left the comfort of home to proclaim the goodness of salvation to the least likely, you and I, this is the center of our faith. God desires to graciously save all peoples from all nations. And this is not just sort of some sort of nebulous theological idea. This is the defining reality of each one of us who have been saved. And this believing follows a pattern through Scripture. It means it is meant to spill over and reach those around us, those far beyond us. Look at verse 2 through 4 with me. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. Here we see a missionary call that is stitched into the very fabric of our relationship with God. We see that there is a good and right impulse to proclaim the goodness of God and salvation. I mean, that's how good news works, right? When you have good news, you can't help but share that good news. Like, did you hear? I got the job. You want to tell people about it. Did I give you the update? My mom, who's been sick with this chronic disease for years, she's finding relief. I want to share the good news. And there's an essential link here. As the graciousness of God is made known, as his saving power is proclaimed among the nations, the people will praise him. The nations are made glad, and they too join in and sing for joy. As the peoples of the nations are brought to saving faith, they break forth in worship of God. Just take a moment, glance over this passage of Psalm 67. Don't miss the heading. This is a song. It is a song that we sing in praise as a congregation. It is filled with joyful excitement of the missionary call of God to all the nations. Verse 4, it says, let all the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Selah. 5, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. let all the ends of the earth fear him. Calvin wrote of this reality, every benefit which God bestowed upon his ancient people is, as it were, a light held out before the eyes of the world to attract the attention of the nations to him. So our joyful worship of God because of his gracious salvation is a good and right response, and our worship is a missionary call in and of itself. Because praising God invites others to join with us in praising. Like, I could say, have you tried the Mochiko chicken at Tin Roof? You're like, oh, that's good. And you want to join in with me. Or kind of more likely, have you tried the brisket that Nick makes? You, next time there's a potluck, you've got to try that. I mean, just like take some home with you. Like, you invite people to join with you. Praise of God in his gracious salvation is that call, taste and see with me, the Lord is good. And so there is a sturdy hope embedded in this psalm in verse 6. Do you see it in verse 6? The Lord has yielded to its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. This is in the preterite form, which means that the psalmist is speaking as if this has already been accomplished, which means the harvest of salvation among the nations is so certain in the purposes of God that it is as if it has already been accomplished. This is the same sort of certainty that we see when God initially covenants with Abraham in Genesis 12. Look at that briefly with me. Genesis 12, 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God isn't saying, hey, it might work out. Maybe, Abraham, you'll have some kind of like ripple effect. Maybe one of your descendants will be important. No, he's saying it is certain all of the earth shall be blessed. God's desire has always been to extend his saving grace to all the peoples, all the nations, all the earth. So we need to hold that tightly because it can also feel very discouraging when you consider the lostness of the world around you. When I showed you that map and those statistics, it can feel discouraging when we consider these things. So we need to hold that promise of God tightly because this side of eternity, our vision is limited. Here's what I mean by that. I can only speak firsthand of my missionary experience when I was in Ecuador. When we first arrived, I have to admit I had these visions of having this major impact of writing a follow-up to Elizabeth Elliot's book or something. But that's not the guaranteed outcome. Our impact is not certain. And if often this side of eternity, we don't even understand all that has happened. What is certain is that learning a language is definitely going to be incredibly difficult. It's not glamorous. It makes you feel sort of like a toddler, pointing and babbling and getting laughed at, but you're not pudgy and cute. It's incredibly humbling, and it's incredibly slow, and it's a lot of work. Not to mention trying to learn all the unwritten social cues and the difference in cultural perceptions. Simply put, missions is overwhelming on a human scale. Once the honeymoon stage of the first year is over, once all the adventures sort of wear off, the reality of the impossibility of you as a man doing anything settles in quite certainly, which I would say is essential. Because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And just as we have seen here in Psalm 67, we have a rock-solid promise that God will yield an increase. Which leads me to my next point. How does the Bible indicate is the primary way that God does this? What is the primary means of missions? I would suggest that it is through the local church. The how of missions is through the local church. Jay preached on this passage just a short while ago, and so we're just going to be able to look at it briefly, but I want us to see this truth in Ephesians 3, 7 through 13. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me as a worker of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. This is a stunning passage. That's because the manifold wisdom of God is that he should use imperfect churches filled with imperfect saints to display his gospel to the nations. Listen, if the expansion of the gospel of God's kingdom were to have depended on human wisdom, we probably would have assembled like a dream team. I grew up in the 90s, so I remember the dream team of the Olympic basketball team of Larry Bird and Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, all together on one team. And they were undefeatable. They were amazing. And if it depended on our wisdom, we would approach missions by like, I need the best, the brightest, the most educated, eloquent, but also humorous. They need to be down to earth. We need to start scrolling through and see who has the most podcast subscriptions. How many views are there on YouTube? That's our dream team. That's who we need. That's not God's plan. God has chosen ordinary, faithful, local churches. And this is so incredible in this passage that the rulers and authority in heavenly places are looking at it in wonder. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says that the angels long to look into these things. Like, this is language that communicates that everything in the universe, in the cosmos, the angels who dwell with God in glory are in awe of this plan to use the church to display his gospel. Which means we can confidently conclude with Paul, as he does in verse 13, we should not lose heart. God's purpose for every church in a foreign context here in KBC is that it should be faithful in boldly proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And that we should gather to study God's word, put ourselves in submission to God's word. That we should seek to desire to grow individually and as a body in Christ's likeness as we pursue sanctification. And that all of this is just one act of our spiritual life of worship, which is what we were created to do. So what this means practically is that when we consider the topic of missions, is that our primary desire should be to support missions as we come along to try to partner with projects and individuals that are desiring to plant churches or to help to establish churches worldwide. Now, I do want to pause because I do think there's a little bit of nuance here, a little bit of explanation. You may be thinking, so I'll bring it up. For example, here at KBC, do we also support issues of social justice, such as the Malama Pregnancy Center? as well as gospel proclamation and discipleship and worship? Yes. And that's good, and we absolutely should, because this is a compassionate overflowing that is a missional impulse. It is a love for our community that directs us to want to support ministries like Malama Pregnancy Center. So what are some practical applications for this in KBC as we hope to head into this area of missions in the coming year? It means that we ought to prioritize the supporting and planting and establishing of local churches globally. This could mean helping to get a church plant off the ground. It could mean helping to support a foreign missionary as they work face-to-face with local pastors to help to train them, to equip them to be better, more effective ministers of the gospel in their local context. Look, it could even mean that in a specific local church, we come alongside and help to support that church providing something practical like a well for that village. That's a sort of similar impulse to supporting Malama Pregnancy Center, helping them to support their community. But I used that example very specifically, and I worded it exactly how I worded it on purpose, because even in such a context, our goal would be to help to desire to support that local ministry as primary and not ourselves. Which brings us to our third point, the importance of close partnerships. When we talk about missions, there is a great importance of close partnerships. Look at Philippians 4, 14 to 20 with me. Philippians 4, 14 to 20. This is Paul. He's talking to one of the churches that he helped to plant and establish, and he's seeing the connection between these different churches, and he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now that I, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Really, we could look at several different passages like this in the letters of Paul, because it's a common thought that we see in Paul's letters. Look at it again, just briefly. Do you see the personal connections, the relationship that he's talking about here? Look at verse 14. He says that they are sharing in Paul's trouble. Look at verse 15. Paul describes their help as a partnership. Verse 16 and 17, not only are they sending gifts, they are sending Epaphroditus to deliver these gifts and to encourage Paul personally. So it's not just like a giving of money, it is relationship, it is partnership, which means practically that our desire as pastors here at KBC is to shift in the coming years to prioritize meaningful partnerships rather than only a general fund. We'll get into the details of all of that later, but look, can I just tell you firsthand how this can look? When we were in Ecuador, a church from Missouri partnered with our fledgling church plant in Quito. They helped to provide funding to pay several months of rent for a local that we were trying to get into. They would support us as we tried to raise up Ecuadorian pastors to intern with us. They would provide for projects by sending teams in to paint or do those sort of hands-on sorts of things. But you know what the most encouraging thing was? When they came personally to visit us and their pastors would preach a sermon with the help of a translator, their leaders would fill in at a conference, and there would be this time of refreshing for the members and the leaders alike. Because it didn't feel like a needy sort of missionary asking, like, we just need a little more money. We have this project. Could you help us? No, it felt like a partnership, which I think is how God designed it to work. So this is our desire for KBC as well, that we might work to establish more and more partnerships with local churches and ministries that directly support local churches. And so there's one sort of final point here that could serve as an application for us today. And that is, we should be eager to support the funding of missionary partnerships. We should be eager. I invite you to write down these passages. You could just write down the reference. I'll read them, but I want you to study these in the week to come. It's 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, and 3 John 5 through 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. This is what it says. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. In this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And then in 3 John 5 through 8, this is what the word of the Lord says. Behold, our beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. It's for the sake of the name of Christ, the expansion of the kingdom of God through salvation in Christ alone, that we must eagerly and joyfully support missions in a manner worthy of God. There is great joy in these passages. The Macedonian church is abounding in joy in the midst of extreme poverty and severe affliction, with the opportunity that they see to support another church that is in need. Paul says that they are begging for the favor of taking part in this. Now, I've been spending the majority of our time this morning focusing on missions in a foreign context, because I think that's the area where we could grow most here at KBC. But can I pause for just a minute and highlight just how tangible this passage is for us here? I mean, we experienced this exact thing in our own church. When WCC said, we want to send Jay to you, this is that missional impulse. We have experienced it firsthand. There is great joy in the supporting of local churches here and globally. And I think a final application is needed here also. We can't mistake our role in missions, both locally and globally, merely as financial, or even merely with helping as something essential in a ministry. Yes, those are important. Those are vital. But I want to remind us just how essential our prayer support is. I can't tell you how many times that when we were in Ecuador, I would get an email or a call or a message, hey, we were praying for you. And that was what we needed most. Pastor Jay will be spending an entire sermon talking about this important topic of prayer later. But briefly, as we talk about it here in missions, what I mean is that missions, planting, establishing churches, is spiritual warfare. Like, what we're talking about is not the expansion of some sort of franchise. Like it's not like a business model that we're focusing on here. It is a desire to bring light to an area that may have been ruled by darkness for generations. This is spiritual warfare. Prayer is an essential means that we can partner starting now. It is something that we must do now, and it is something that we want to continue to labor over continually. And so a part of being on mission here at KBC is ensuring that we are doing our best to partner well. At a local level, I just want to remind us, we're connected with the Maui County Baptist Association, the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention, and so we will continue to be praying for our local partners here as we do throughout our Sunday service on a regular basis, just like Pastor Jay did this morning in the pastoral prayer. But we also want to expand our prayer and our partnership to include global missions. In addition to giving through the Southern Baptist Convention's missions boards, we want to try to partner better and better with missionaries that we already are connected with, both nationally in North America and internationally. And we want to do our best to communicate with you regularly how we can continue to pray for them, what their specific needs are in the season that they're in. And so I want to take just a moment right now and share with you some of these people that we can be praying with right now, praying over right now. I think we have that on the slide. And I'm going to go through sort of fast. There are close to 10 different partnerships here. So I'm going to just introduce you to this. And then our goal is to continue to revisit this in the weeks and months and years to come. So Phil and Laura Metcalf, these are missionaries with the indigenous people in Oaxaca, Mexico. The next family is Nate and Jenny Schoen. They are missionaries in a Muslim-dominant region in Mozambique. David and Laura Dawkins are missionaries to immigrants in Barcelona, Spain. Daniel and Monica Taylor are missionaries to the Arab people and the Jewish people in Gaza, in the West Bank, and throughout central Israel. Steve and Sandy Youngren, who we were blessed to have visit us for a few months and we worked with in Ecuador, they continue to work in Ecuador helping to train and equip local pastors who are in desperate need of more training. That's globally, but I want to remind us locally also that we desire to pray for and partner with Emmanuel Community Church in New Orleans, which was the first church plant out of the Emmanuel Network church planting. Fordham Community Church in the Bronx, which was the fourth church plant. Holy City Church in Charleston, which was the second church plant out of the Emmanuel Network church plant. And so you've heard that name a few times, right? Emmanuel Church Network. I want to just point out that this is a sending and supporting church. And we're going to have the chance, several of us are going to be going to a conference here in just a few weeks. And we want to partner with, our desire is to continue to build strong partnerships with the Emmanuel Network, so that we can better partner with some of these churches that I've been talking about. So it's our hope that we can love these partners well and that we can send more and more resources to them. But we would also want to challenge you, even now, to start saving, to start thinking, how might you support or visit these laborers in the field as you have the opportunity. Some of these partners are already actively supporting laborers here in Maui. For instance, Emmanuel Network is sending Pastor Ryan Fullerton from Emmanuel in Louisville And Todd Morikawa from Kailua Baptist, they're part of the people who are gonna be helping to do our conference on membership that we wanna have here in April that we just saw at the beginning. Others in this list will be more on the receiving end, especially the international missionaries, which we want to continue to highlight and introduce and make sure that we're praying for and supporting. Either way, we should be filled with joy through these connections, these partnerships that we're wanting to continue to foster as they help us to see the work of God throughout the world beyond just our church. So would you pray with me as we consider these things? Lord, we praise you for your salvation. We worship you as our only Lord. That is the reason for missions. We pray that we as a church, that we might enter into this coming season with a renewed sense of joy, eager for the expansion of your gospel through local churches and around the world. I pray that you might allow stronger and deeper partnerships to flourish with KBC and these ministries that I've just shared. And I pray that this might become a common, ordinary desire of every believer here today to lift high the importance of your name among the nations. I pray that it might be central, that it might be a part of just the lifeblood of our church, that all the nations might sing for joy, Lord, of your salvation. In your name I pray. Amen.